Have you ever thought, like I have from time to time, you know, if I just could have lived when Jesus was here on the earth, it would have been so much better. It would have been so much easier. You know, I could have seen him doing miracles. I could have listened to him. If only I'd have lived back when Jesus was here on the earth. And one of the verses we're looking at today, this is John chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Did you hear that? He's talking to his disciples and he says to him, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you." This is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. There are not all that many names. There are a number of symbols of the Holy Spirit, not near as many names as we find for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father. Those of you who are guests here today, this summer we are looking at the names and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Last summer, we took a look at the names of Jesus Christ. The summer before that, took a look at some of the names of God the Father. And there's no way we can get through all of those in one summer, but it's been good just taking a look at them. One of the names that we have for God the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. Paraclete. It is only used 5 times in the entire New Testament. So it doesn't occur that often, but it does occur in some significant passages. And all of those passages were written by John, the Apostle John. Isn't that interesting? John is the only author of the New Testament who uses this name for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word paraclete is translated helper. New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James. It's translated counselor in the NIV and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It is translated comforter in the King James Version and also translated advocate, New Living Translation. You know what that says? When you find a word that is translated multiple different ways, means nobody really knows. No, it doesn't mean that. Usually it means the word has such a range of meaning, it is real hard in English to pick one and only one word that translates it. Comforter. We talk about that. In fact, we sang that today. Sang about the Comforter. John Wycliffe was the one who, when he translated the scriptures into English, he used the term comforter. The translators of the King James Bible kept that term comforter. Our English word comforter, I learned this week, it comes from 2 Latin words. Aren't you glad you came today? Yeah. 2 Latin words. One, con, in Latin means with, and the other, fortis, means strong or strength. And if when we said comforter, we thought with strength, with power, with might, we would be close to getting at what this word is all about. Comforter. Yeah, there it is, the Latin. You can write that down. Yeah, you get extra bonus points for that. Basically, here is what this term paraclete means. The Holy Spirit is our helper, here it is, who strengthens us in sorrow, in difficulty, in opposition, in tribulation. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. That's literally what paraclete means. One called to come alongside. And so he does. He comes alongside, and whatever the situation we find ourselves in, he is the one who strengthens us so that we can successfully make our way through that. Jesus is the one who promised the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. And he's speaking here. This is in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15. He washes his disciples' feet in John 13. And they share together the Last Supper. And then in 13, 14, 15, 16, we have what we call the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And within that Upper Room Discourse, we read this in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given, but he's going to be given. The same thing in John 15, verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send. Again, the Holy Spirit has not been sent to the disciples. Find the same thing in John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, and the implication is he hasn't come yet. We're still looking for him. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So at that point, when Jesus was there speaking with the disciples in the upper room, the Holy Spirit had not yet come as he soon was going to come. In fact, we find this in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until what I promised comes. The Holy Spirit was involved in the world, but he wasn't involved as he is today. That's the point we need to understand. Jesus promised the Paraclete, he promised another helper. And if you have your Bibles there, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is a key verse, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I made reference a few weeks ago, as we were just beginning this series this summer, that both of those terms, another helper, are critical terms. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Context of John chapter 14, what happened at the end of John chapter 13? Jesus washes the disciples' feet, then he looks around and he says, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'll be leaving you. And there's a murmur, there's a stir. They are worried. He has been the center of their life. He has been their everything for the last 3 years. And all of a sudden, this one that they have grown to love, that they have looked to for leadership, wisdom, guidance, this one who they have come to know as no mere human being. Peter's great confession. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, you're Elijah, you're Moses, you're the prophet. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They understand, they don't understand fully, but they understand who Jesus is. He is everything to them. And now he says, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. And they're troubled. So we come to John chapter 14. And what do we read? Jesus says, don't allow your hearts to be troubled. You've believed in God, believe in me. And the implication of that, Jesus is saying, you have believed for years in the Father, the Shema, Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, he is one God. They believed in the Father. Jesus is saying, now take that same belief and invest it in me. Why? How can he say that? Only because he too is God. We've been singing this morning about the Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You won't find that word Trinity in the Bible. You will find throughout Scripture intimations and outright clear statements that we serve one God who exists eternally in three separate, distinguishable persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. They're troubled because Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but then he says, you don't have to be troubled because I will give you another helper. That word another is critical. There are two Greek words that mean another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. And Jesus here is telling his disciples, I will send, when I go back to my Father, I will send you another helper of the same kind, just like me. Everything that Jesus did for them, he promises, I will send you a helper who will continue. He'd been their helper for the last 3 years. Now he's saying, I'm transferring that role to someone else. You know, there's so many similarities, no surprise, between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus came from the Father to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son to reveal Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were both sent from the Father into the world. Both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are called holy. We looked at that last week. Both Jesus and the Spirit are characterized by the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Both Jesus and the Spirit teach the disciples. Another means another, just like Jesus. And so that's why in John 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned. That's the feeling they have. And I think Jesus is reading their hearts right now. He's going away. This one we've looked to, we're going to be destitute. We will be orphaned. And Jesus says, no, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In the context, I don't think he's speaking of his second coming. I think he is speaking of the fact that he will come to them through the Holy Spirit who he is sending. That indicates how closely intertwined, how allied, how interrelated Jesus and the Holy Spirit are. They are both God. They know each other intimately. They know everything about each other. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus can say with truth and legitimacy, I am coming to you. I'm coming back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. One commentator that I was reading this week wrote this. Paraclete is best understood as helper in terms of whatever the disciples need in God's plan. Did you catch that? Helper. This man, and I think he's a good man, he says helper is probably the best all-encompassing term to translate this Greek word paraclete. I'm reading again. In this sense, the paraclete will do what Christ did for them, but he also will do it differently from within, not from without. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, the paraclete existed. He came, he helped, but it was temporary. And many times it was from the outside rather than from the inside. What did we just read? Jesus says, to be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Will be in you. Jesus promised another helper. And in that word, another helper, Jesus is saying, I have been your helper, your advocate. I will continue being your helper, your advocate. I told you there are five places where we find this term paraclete in the New Testament, all authored by the Apostle John. Here's one of those five. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, John writes, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, you don't have to raise your hand. But out true confessions, I do from time to time. This verse is written to us. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. There's our term, paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's a man who did an exhaustive study of this term paraclete. In fact, he went back from the 4th century BC up to the 3rd century AD, looked at every instance where it was used, not just the noun, but the verb. And he had this. He concluded with this. when the term was used in a legal context, it referred to a supporter or a sponsor who came alongside the accused to intercede or propitiate, not necessarily a lawyer, okay? I was in the intergenerational Bible class today, and you know, lawyers are not held in all that high regard in our society today. The author goes on, it's probably best conveyed in contemporary English by a translation like advocate or intercessor. Well, this is a legal context here. This is a legal context. When we sin, we have an intercessor, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus' earthly ministry is not in view. What John is looking at here is Jesus' ministry in heaven, where he is there seated at the right hand of God, and we're told in the book of Job that from time to time Satan would come and accuse. He accused Job and said, oh, his motives are impure. The only reason he follows you, serves you, loves you is because you give him good stuff. You cut off the flow, Job won't love you, won't serve you, won't waste any time on you. Satan is the accuser, and he yet has access before the throne of God, accusing those who are God's children, just as he did with Job. John says, we have an advocate, a supporter, a sponsor, an intercessor, one who goes to bat for us, Jesus the righteous. And I think the name that's given there tells us what he does. Jesus the righteous, who tells the Father, it is not John Underhill's righteousness. It is my righteousness, because John Underhill put his faith in me as his Savior. He is not depending on himself. Satan would be right. If I was depending on my righteousness, I would fall in a moment. But I'm not. I'm depending on the one who 2,000 years ago gave his life on the cross, took all my sins on himself, and in exchange gave me all of his righteousness. We stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ today, and that is the only reason we stand. Mm-hmm. Do you hear that? It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul says in Titus, but according to his mercy that he saves us, by the washing of regeneration, by the cleansing in the word. Jesus, the righteous one, pleads our case and tells the Father, I shed my blood, I gave my life. I think the same idea is picked up in Romans 8:33. Paul writes, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Satan the accuser stands before the throne of God charging God's elect. Who will bring any charge? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. When Satan comes and says, look at what Brad Pearson just did. Jesus Christ, before the throne of God, says, yeah, he did it again, but you know what? It's under the blood. He is clothed in my righteousness. We find the same thing in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, completely, at all times, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you ever worry that sometime in eternity, 10,000 years, over the heavenly intercom, you'll hear, John Underhill, please report to the front desk as soon as you can. And you go, you take a number, you wait your turn, you go into a cubicle, and an angel seriously looks at you and says, I'm sorry, there's been a recording mistake. There's the elevator down. You never have to worry about that. You never have to worry about what does it say here? Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. If he ever died, if we ever did not have an advocate, an intercessor, we might have to worry. But he lives forever. He pleads before the throne of the Father what he gave, his own precious life for us. We've been looking at the fact that Jesus was, is, and always will be our paraclete, our helper, our advocate, our intercessor. Now I want to look at how this term is applied to the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, we've already looked at this a little bit. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will be in Christians forever. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on God's people. There was a temporary, not a permanent, residence that he had. But after the ascension, once Jesus goes back to the Father, he sent the one he promised, the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, as the disciples are gathered in that room, there's a sound of rushing wind. By the way, that is one of the emblems, one of the symbols that we find in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. Rushing wind. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking with a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, learned, educated. And Jesus said this to him, "The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit. What does Jesus indicate by that? A lot of things. His power. You ever been in a storm, a hurricane? The wind gets much over 60 miles an hour. You're going to have a hard time standing. There is power in the wind. It is not destructive power, however. And there is sovereignty. You don't know where the wind comes from nor where it is going. The Spirit works as he chooses in hearts and lives. Descended on them, there was the sound of a rushing wind, and over their heads were what appeared to be tongues of fire. Fire is another emblem, another symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's burning purity. I think that is what essentially is indicated by the tongues of fire. That was prior to the day of Pentecost. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a dramatic way. All those who were there, filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, went out and spoke the mighty deeds of God in languages they had never learned. And there were thousands who came to faith in Jesus Christ that day. Since that day, the Holy Spirit has indwelt every believer in Jesus Christ. Look again what John 14, verse 17 says. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Next week, we're going to be looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling work of God's Holy Spirit, where he fills us, every believer in Jesus Christ. Here's your assignment. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, key verse on the filling of the Holy Spirit, where Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? What does that mean for us today? He will be in Christians. He will be with us forever. Again, clear implication. God will not kick you out of his family. And we continue reading here. Verse 20, 25. Jesus, this is John 14 still. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," there it is again. Helper, the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me, there we are, make sure I'm on the right slide. The Helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Brad, just a few weeks ago, spoke about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus emphasizes that here. He's speaking specifically to his 12 disciples. There were a lot of things Jesus said that they didn't understand. And he says, don't worry about that, because the one who is coming, the Holy Spirit, he will be your personal teacher. Jesus had an inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who got a lot of his time. Then there were the other disciples that made up the 12. There were more than that. We hear about the 70. We read on the day that Jesus ascended, there were 500 who were there. Is it possible for one man to spend hours each week with each of 70 disciples? I know it isn't with 500. You know, this church is about 300. If each of you called me this week and said, Pastor, I'd like 1 hour of your time this week. I have 168 hours. That's if I don't sleep at all. Yeah, you can't do it. Jesus could not do it. He was one man, localized in time and space. That's why he says, it's better that I go. Because when I go, I'm sending someone who will be a personalized teacher for every one of you. And he will spend, he'll be with you without end. He will be with you constantly. You can go to him anytime you want. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will illumine the mind of the disciples. And he continues that ministry of illumination to us today, continuing to lead us deeper and deeper into what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said he'll also help the disciples remember everything Jesus said. We don't have pictures of the 12 following Jesus around the land of Palestine, but you know, I imagine most of them had a little recorder that they took with them, you know, maybe their video on their phone, and whenever Jesus started talking, they got the phone out, you know, and so they recorded. No, they had notebooks and notepads. No, they didn't either. They didn't know. Yeah, this was great stuff he was saying. They knew that, but they didn't know. There was going to come a time when others who weren't there listening when Jesus was teaching and talking, they needed to understand what he said. And so they started writing it down. And it was a long, involved process, the assembling of the New Testament scriptures. You know what we have right here? Right here, this is how the Holy Spirit did the work of inspiration. What does he say? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All that I have said to you. Jesus said the paraclete, the helper, he will help them remember everything that he had to say. Even though he wasn't physically present, Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is far, far better. You know what that means? Today, hundreds of millions of Christians scattered all over the world. There is no way Jesus could ever, you know, he'd spend all this time traveling. He'd have huge conferences. Nobody would ever have opportunity to meet one-on-one with him. He said it's far better. It is much better because the Holy Spirit in you, with you right now, to illumine what he inspired, to help you understand. One author said this, the reason the Holy Spirit would put these things into the minds of the apostles was because he wanted to put them into our minds. Isn't that good? He put into the minds of the apostles what needed to be written down so that it could be put into our minds. It is the Spirit who puts the words into Scripture, and it is the Spirit who helps us recall what we have read when we need it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, physically present, much, much better. There's another passage where we find this term paraclete used. John chapter 15. The helper, the paraclete, testifies about Jesus and enables us to do the same. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, this is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That is key. That is crucial. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light on Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, I said, when you drive through downtown Spokane, you see those two smokestacks. What do they call those? The steam plant tower? Yeah. You see those there, and they're lit up various colors, different times of the year, depending on how the Seahawks are doing or, yeah, what's going on. They're lit up, and you drive by and you see that, and you drive down there, you get out of your car, you go up, and you admire the spotlights, right, that light up. No, you don't do that. The whole purpose of the spotlight is so that when you are there downtown, you see those smokestacks, the steam plant, and you say, that is beautiful. That is very, very much like the purpose of the Holy Spirit. When he says here, when Jesus says, he will bear witness about me, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Anytime the focus is more on the Holy Spirit than on Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will shine the light on me. The helper testifies about Jesus Christ. The helper enables Christ's disciples to testify about Jesus Christ. He will bear witness, and you also will bear witness. And I think those two are joined together. It's because the Spirit's focus is on Jesus Christ that we as disciples indwelt by the Holy Spirit also give testimony, bear witness about Jesus Christ. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're a small group. They have heard their Lord say, I'm going. They've watched as he was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was tried unjustly. He was flogged, beaten within an inch of his life, humiliated, condemned, crucified, and buried. How do they react? Triumphantly. We know he's going to rise again. We're not worried about this at all. No. How do they react? They find a small room, bar and bolt the doors and the windows, and they're there just waiting for the same thing to happen to them. They remember Jesus said, I'll be persecuted. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen to you as well. Jesus had told them just before he went back to heaven, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And they're sitting there shaking in their boot, in their sandals, in that upper room. And they're saying, that's never going to happen. That will never happen. We are all going to die. But he promises them a new set of clothes, a new set of clothes. We have another picture of the Holy Spirit. This is in Luke 24, verse 49. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city, that's Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will come. After I'm gone, here's what you do. You wait in Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts 1, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, it's like a new set of clothes. You take off that old, tattered, dirty, worn, ragged set that you've been wearing. It's worthless. You lay aside any pretense of righteousness that you think you might have. All the good things that you've done that you hope will get you to heaven. No. You see them for what they truly are, filthy rags, and you put on Jesus Christ. You put your trust in him. That new set of clothes, Jesus says, wait until you receive it. And what happened when they did receive the Holy Spirit? I already spoke of the day of Pentecost, where they were changed. They were absolutely and utterly changed. Peter, who denied him three times, stands up and boldly proclaims, this is what you did. You crucified God's Son, the risen Lord of glory. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, Luke says they turned the world upside down. That same paraclete, that same helper, is alive today. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, he is living in you. And the same thing that he did in a few cowardly disciples on the day of Pentecost, he can do in you. Shine the light of Jesus Christ into the dark nooks and crannies and crevices of this world. From time to time, I get asked to do funerals for people that I don't know. A funeral home will call me up where I've been before, and they say, "Ah, we need a pastor in a hurry. What are you doing this Saturday?" And I say, I'd be happy to. And I meet with the family, and I tell them, one thing you need to know, I believe this book right here faithfully, reliably tells us about heaven and how to get there. And I'm going to share some things from this book. Is that all right? And no one has yet said no. I tell them, I'd love to tell you what Jesus said about heaven and how we can get there. And many times I'll talk about John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back, receive you to myself. One time after I had done this for a family I didn't know, a woman, an older woman, came up to me afterwards and got her finger all revved up and put it under my nose and said, I didn't like what you had to say today. You were trying to get me to become a member of your church, and I didn't like that at all. And I didn't ever mention a church. I didn't at all. But what I'd said crossed her line. She felt it was offensive. It wasn't appropriate. And she wanted me to know that she would never darken the doors of any church I pastored. And I looked at her, and in Christian love, I said, great. No, I didn't. But since then, when I get a phone call saying, would you mind doing a memorial service? There's a little nag in the back of my mind. Will she be there? Or will her sister be there? Or maybe her great aunt? And you know, there's just a little bit of a whisper that says, tone it down. Don't be so bold. Have a nice, comforting message that won't rock the boat. Nobody will be upset. I can go home and not worry the next week, will there be a burning cross in my front yard? No. This is one reason why the Holy Spirit was given. Because he is the Spirit who gives us whatever help we need whenever we need it. And many times, it's no different today than it was in Jesus' day. They were a minority group that was misunderstood and persecuted. And in the world in which we live, we are more and more becoming a minority group, misunderstood and persecuted. There are more Christians dying around the world today than ever in all of history. The helper testifies about Jesus and enables us to do the same. You know what that means? Fly your flag high. Fly it high. In the locker room, when everyone else is, their minds are elsewhere. You don't have to go there. And somebody asks, tell me, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes, I am. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. In the break room, at work, in your living room, next week, a neighbor comes over, and you're talking about the weather and you're drinking coffee, and all of a sudden, this last week, I was talking with a postal clerk I've gotten to know, and there was a line. It wasn't an opportune time, but the individual said, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, and I think that'll be good enough. Next time I'm back, next time we have opportunity, I'm going to say, I want to buy you a cup of coffee, and I want to talk further about, would you like to know what Jesus says, what the Bible says about that? Well, the Helper testifies about Jesus and enables us to do the same. The Helper also convinces the world that Jesus was right and Satan stands judged. Jesus was right and Satan stands judged. This is a lengthy passage from John 16. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Here it is again. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Helper convinces the world of their sin of unbelief. And that is the basic sin. Jesus didn't say they're convinced of sin because they know the Ten Commandments and they know they've messed up. Most Americans, they can give you one or two commandments of the ten. Don't murder, don't commit adultery. Beyond that, don't play Pokemon Go. Give me some help. Can I call a friend? We don't know. We don't know. And it's not because they don't keep the Ten Commandments that Jesus says they're convinced of sin. It's because, look at verse 9, they do not believe in me. And Jesus goes to the heart. That is the foundational, essential sin. And from that, every other sin flows because they do not believe in him. The Helper convinces the world of their sin of unbelief. The Helper convinces the world of Christ's righteousness and his rightness. Most of the world is trying to earn their way to heaven by a self-righteousness. And Jesus says, no, no. In fact, he mentions, because I go to the Father. And in that statement, he is pulling together his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He's looking at everything he did to give us his righteousness, not our own. And he says that I might be found in him and have a righteousness not of my own, the righteousness that comes from Christ. And I think there's another idea here. Jesus' return, when he returns to the Father, it is his vindication. They looked at him, and the Jewish world says he's an idiot, he's a lunatic, he is misguided, he's a sinner, a deceiver, a blasphemer. But God raised him publicly from the dead. The tomb was empty. God seated him at his right hand. They knew at that point, the Jewish religious leaders know, someday the whole world will know that Jesus was not deceived. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. The Helper convinces the world of Christ's righteousness and his rightness. He also convinces the world of Satan's judgment. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus had not yet died on the cross, but he says, even now, it is as though the judgment on Satan has already been pronounced. In fact, the verbal tense that John uses, that Jesus uses, because the ruler of this world stands judged and remains judged on a continuing basis. Jesus won. It looked like Satan won. It looked like the Romans won. But ultimately, Jesus won, and ultimately, the entire world will know who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming Messiah. We receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How does God, the Holy Spirit, convince the world of those things? There's just kind of a floating mysticism that goes around the world, and every so often people get struck by it and, oh, wow, I guess Jesus. No, that's not how he does it. The Spirit works through people who look a lot like you and me. Did you hear that? The Spirit works through people who look a lot like you and me. And that is how he convinces the world. Men and women, watch our lives. They hear our words. The Holy Spirit uses that. And they understand Jesus really was who he claimed to be. He really did what he claimed to do. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. How do I know that? Because of what I see in the lives of his disciples. Because of our walk, our witness, our words, our prayers. Men and women, learn the reality of Jesus Christ. Well, if only Jesus was here, I'd be a much better Christian. No, throw that out. Get rid of that. Jesus is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, don't shy away from boldly sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is already at work in people's hearts, and we get the privilege of cooperating with him in the eternal work he's doing. Depend on the support and the sustenance of the Paraclete during trials. When you are being persecuted because of your Christian faith, in Matthew 10 and Mark 13, Jesus said, when they drag you in before officials, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that very moment. Depend on the support and sustenance of the Paraclete. And by the way, how many individuals were called Paraclete? Jesus Christ, the one who said, I will send another Paraclete. The helper isn't Oprah Winfrey. You knew that. There are many, there are millions who look to Oprah as their helper. And I've got sad news for you. If you're one of those, she's going to lead you astray. She's going to misguide you. Well-intentioned as she is, you will find help nowhere else. It's not the horoscope. It's not Oprah. It's not Dr. Phil. It is Jesus Christ in and through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you and you alone are the one we need, the one we long for, the one we look for. We thank you that when you sent your Holy Spirit, you gave us yourself. And in giving us yourself, you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our helper and for the knowledge that you give us. There is never a moment we will ever find in this life. There is never a situation we will ever face where we will be orphans, where we will be bereft, where we will not have the full help and assistance of heaven. And with that confidence, with that trust, we go into this hostile world knowing you will never abandon us. Lord, this week, may our flag fly high, and may we be unashamed to tell the world, yes, we belong to you. This is what you've done for us. This is what he can do for you as well. Grant it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.